your Bibles. We'll walk through here 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 as we're walking through Peter's little epistle on Wednesday nights. And so we're in verses 13. We'll see how far we get tonight, probably through 17 tonight. But again, Peter writing to those who are pilgrims, those who are strangers in the world, and reminding them their distinction as the people of God. Don't think it's strange that the world doesn't understand the way you and I believe, the way you and I live. And he's going to mention tonight how you and I can stay focused in everyday living if we, as living as the people of God. And he has a little exhortation to us here, a little command here in verse 13 through 17. So hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, he says, and this is in light of what the promise is, if we're going to live looking for the hope of Christ's coming and the grace that's going to appear and redeem us, and if the prophets and the angels all looked into the scriptures and what was written and told about Jesus' comings, so should we be even more earnest looking into the scriptures and believing and trusting in what God has told us. But he says, therefore, gird up, notice this, the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And may we do just that. How do you and I live with Jesus at the center of our life, God at the center of our life? How do we live in such a way that we're distinct in the world? Well, again, remember, he's writing, to these who are strangers. They're being persecuted in some ways for their faith, and they have to make a choice. I mean, it's easy to compromise with the world, but he doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to live distinct lives. One of the most important ways to do that here is to get our thinking straight. And that's why he says here in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If I'm going to live with a life focused on the Lord, then I got to think right. You know, the way we think affects the things we do. My meditation, the things I think about doing, turn into my actions, right? And so Peter says it this way, to gird up the loins of your mind. It's a picture. It's a word picture for us, which as a fisherman would give us a great illustration here. You think about Peter on the Sea of Galilee, they're fishing. They had their robes, and one of the things they would do when they had to get to work is that they would grab that long robe and they'd, you know, pull it up around them and tuck it in their belt, and then they could move more freely around their boats and around their nets and around the shoreline there. But he says it's not girding ourselves up physically here, it's girding ourselves up mentally, the loins of our mind, the things that's going on in my noggin, and to get our thinking straight. And he says specifically two ways that we get our thinking straight. The first, he says, is to think soberly, be sober, right? Why sober thinking? Well, what's the opposite of being sober? Being intoxicated by something, being influenced by something. And what is it that would influence us? Well, there's a lot of intoxicants out there, right? There's a lot of things that will influence you in the way you think. It's just like when you're intoxicated by something, it only takes a little bit to intoxicate you, and that can affect your whole body. But here, just a little bit of the world's intoxicants can dull our sensitivities mentally and spiritually. And so we have to be really careful, whether that's worldly thinking, whether that's worldly philosophies, whether that's carnal delights, all those types of things can influence my ways of thinking. And my ways of thinking are going to affect the ways I act, the things I do, my choices. And so a lot of times The battle's right here in the mind, amen? And that's where the battle has to be won. And so we should be constantly evaluating. I think Paul would say it this way, take every thought captive to Christ, right? Take that thought that comes to mind, and what does the obedience of Christ tell me? What does the command of Christ tell me? What does the Word of God tell me? Capture that thought before it becomes an action. And so be sober-minded in that way. If you're struggling with sin or struggling with the influence of the world on the outside. And by the way, I mean, if we're just taking in a lot of input from the world, it's going to perhaps affect our thinking. Maybe even cloud our thinking biblically. So sometimes it's good just to turn that off, right? And not take that all in, realizing what that can do to my mind. And that's a discipline that we have. It's a habit that we have to develop. And so we want to think soberly, right? Not just Peter emphasizing thinking soberly, but also thinking, he says here, and thinking eternally. If we're going to gird up the loins of my mind, I'm going to be sober. There's going to be a mental soberness, a spiritual mindset, and I'm going to rest my hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is coming again. He's going to emphasize that not only in 1 Peter, but he'll emphasize it even in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he'll talk about that there's a crown that's coming that's going to be given to all those who serve the Lord faithfully when that great shepherd appears, when the chief shepherd appears and we receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's coming. And we want to receive that. But sometimes, listen, we don't think clearly because we're not thinking about the ultimate end, right? The things that are ultimate, the things, sometimes we get caught up in the present that we don't take the future into account in our thinking. And we take what's immediate. We live in a world that's all about the immediate, right? Right now, what's for me now, without some long-term thinking, right? It's prudent to think out. Not just a couple of years, that's, you know, you have a plan to do that. But what about eternally? What do my decisions today, how do they impact eternity? Peter says, listen, think about this. If we're going to rest our hope, if we've been given this living hope and we're resting it all on the fact that we believe Jesus is going to keep his word when he said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I'll do what? Come back and receive you unto myself. Peter heard him say that with Timothy and all the other, Thomas and all the others. He was there, John chapter 14. Jesus told them he's going to come back. Peter's saying, listen, if we are resting our hope upon the grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that should affect the way we think, the way we gird up our minds. So I want to think soberly. I want to take things captive to the knowledge of God. I want to think God's thoughts after him. I want to focus on truth because truth always triumphs and my God is truth. The God of this world is a liar. Amen. So I don't want the world's ideas. I don't want the world's thoughts. I want to think truth after God. But also I want to think long term. I want to think even beyond my life here, right? That the decisions that I make today, how do they impact eternity? How do I live with eternity in mind? You know, they're going to be studying Ecclesiastes. I'm not sure if that study started tonight or is it tonight? But, you know, one of the things that Ecclesiastes, encourages is kind of like, think about the future, but make sure that you live your life with that in mind while you're young, right? In the days of your youth, remember your Creator, and one day you're going to have to give an account to Him. So live the right way in light of that. Now, what's amazing is that day is going to come, and we should live with sober thinking, and so that's very important. But also, I need to live realizing my identity, whose I am. And notice what he says in verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as is in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Realize, if we are children, whose children are we? Well, according to Ephesians 2, we once were children of the devil. We were sons of disobedience. Ladies, I know it says sons of disobedience, but we were all there. Amen? Okay? Right? All of us were children of disobedience. And we were desperately in need of someone to save us. And so Christ comes so that we could become part of the family of faith. And so our identity has changed. We've now been born again. As we, you know, when we came in tonight, we had the passage there in 1 John chapter 3. You know, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we now are the children of God. Do you know whose you are tonight? We should live with that realization. Now, the way that we know that we're the children is through our obedience, right? We, by our obedience, we demonstrate that we really do belong to Him. We are His. In fact, what's fascinating, if you hold your place here, just look back up at chapter 1, verse 2, when it says, Peter writing to the pilgrims, he says, you were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit. Why? For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. God saved us to obey. The Father redeemed us for our life to be different. He commanded that we obey the gospel, and that's the first step of obedience. Stop and think about the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28? As you're going, right, go ye therefore. It's as you're going into the world, do what? Baptize in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey all that I've commanded. It's not just teach. If you don't obey, then you really don't know. If we don't do something with the truth, then we really don't know the truth. This is the biblical teaching throughout. That, and a Jew would say, listen, don't tell me you know something to be true if you don't do it. Because you really don't know it and really don't understand it then. Because if we did know the truth, then we would put it into action. And so, as obedient children, we want to have a life that's different. We want to live godly lives. We want to live God-centered lives. We once weren't God-centered. We were self-centered. But now, as His children, and He's changed our course, praise God, we no longer walk. Or as Paul would say all throughout that great epistle of Ephesians, you know, we no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in their ignorance. We no longer walk in darkness because now we're children of light, so we walk in the light. We walk in love because our Father is a God of love. That's who He is. We walk in wisdom, redeeming the times. And so our pattern, our behavior, our way of living reflects obedient hearts. And remember what Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. You'll obey, right? Now, this is amazing. A slave obeys his master because he has to, right? The employee obeys his boss because he needs to. He wants a paycheck. But a child, they obey because they want to. It's a will thing that I want to do what my Father asks me to do. And a good thing, we know that if you truly are a child of God, the Father, if we don't obey, He loves us enough to do what? Discipline us and to bring us to obedience. And so we give thanks for that as well. That's why thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I can tell you, raising my children, you know, that great Psalm 23 there, and the shepherd, how he shepherds us on those paths of righteousness and even through some dark places. He's got both a rod and a staff. One is to fend off the enemy out there, right? The lion, the wolf that threaten the life of the sheep. But the staff, it's for the sheep because the enemy is not on the outside. The enemy is right here in our hearts. And it's a heart that doesn't want to obey. And sometimes, you know, we can try to isolate our kids and keep them safe from everything out there. But the problem is also in here. And the need to help them to realize that and their need for salvation. And the apple didn't fall far from the tree, right? So moms and dads, we can tell them, that's where I am too. I need grace. I need mercy. Just like I'm telling you, you need it too. So this idea here, listen, of being obedient children, that should cause us to not conform to the things we used to do, the former lusts, as though we were ignorant. We know truth now, amen? And truth triumphs and truth transforms. Truth changes the way we live. Truth makes us something different. Because I once lived according to the lie. I once lived according to my own set of standards. I once lived as my own little, you know, over my own little kingdom instead of being a part of His. And so now I have truth. I have understanding. I've come to have light within. And so I no longer walk as a son of disobedience or a son of darkness. We now walk as children who've been transformed. One of the things that he makes known about himself is that he's holy. He's the one who's called us. He's holy. And so it just makes sense that he's going to ask that we live holy lives and that we be holy as he's holy. Now, this is a quote from Leviticus chapter 11. We just walked through Exodus and Leviticus and about how in Leviticus there's that holiness code, what God gives as the laws for his people to be set apart unto him, to be his peculiar people. What's fascinating is he's going to say this over in chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. This is who we are, our identity as the people of God. And as one of God's people, one of God's family, one of God's children, your desire, my desire should be that we live holy lives. Now, what is the idea of holiness? Well, we learned over there in Exodus and Leviticus that when God built the tabernacle and he has set apart not only a place for worship, he set apart certain elements that would be used in worship. He set apart certain utensils that would be used in worship. He set apart a priesthood that would facilitate worship. He set apart all these things. And that setting apart is when you're stamped holy to the Lord. You and I should regard ourselves, realizing our identity. Praise God, we're the children of God. We should be obedient children. And there should be a passion within us, a desire within us to live holy lives. Why? Because our Father's holy. And we want to be like him. And it's not just the moral stance that, you know, we don't do certain things. It's our identity and realizing whose we are. And when you've been set apart, you're taken from something and placed in relationship to something else, namely God. And so we've been set apart. We've been pulled out of the world, and we are now in Christ. We are now in stamped holy to the Lord. And so your life and my life should be set apart. Now, this makes sense, right, when you think about Romans 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as what? Living sacrifices. That's acceptable to God. It's his will. It's his desire. It's just a reasonable service. And the word that's used there in the Greek is give the idea of worship. It's just reasonable worship that we would offer to him. This is holy and pleasing to him. He wants this. And it just makes sense because that's who he is. And so I should be searching in my life, and I should be realizing that, you know what, we should be set apart, distinct, and different from the world because of the one who's called us, the one who's made us his, the one, again, over in chapter 2, verse 9, verse 10, hey, we once, you know, we praise him and we thank him because he took us out of darkness and put us into his marvelous light. We once were not his people, but praise God, we now are. We once had not received mercy, but praise God, we now have received mercy. And now we have, because of that, Peter's begging, let's be different. Let's let our lives be different. Let's let our lives be distinct. Let's shine brightly as the children of God and as lights to a darkened world around us. That's what God intended for Israel to be amongst all those nations. Remember when he led them out of Egypt and he led them there into the wilderness and establish the way that his people would worship him. It was distinct and different from all the nations around them. And their distinction was not just the way they worshiped, but the way they lived as well. And it was to be a light to those nations around them. And church, is the same for you and me as the people of God today. We're to live that way, be distinct, be different, so that the world sees a distinction in us. So we need to apply this. And we should want to do this. Why? Because we want to be holy, for he's holy. Peter would say over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, do you realize everything we do it as unto the Lord. We do it for his glory. We want to do it in a way that pleases him, realizing what he has done in our life. And so you have to honestly assess ourselves with the word of God. Am I living this way? Am I living soberly thinking? Am I living with my loins and my mind girded up, thinking in these ways, living soberly, not intoxicated, influenced by the world around me and the way the world thinks? Am I living with an eternal perspective, living for the light that is to come, the hope of heaven that's in my heart? Am I living as an obedient child, not conforming to the way I used to be, but now being transformed by truth? Am I living with a holy desire because my Father is holy? And I need to realize this in verse 17. We'll conclude with this tonight. One day it's all going to be judged, y'all. As the great preacher said, there's a payday someday, right? It's all going to be judged. And if you call on the Father who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, is that, he's going to crush me? Well, he has the power to do that. It's not that kind of fear. That's not a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear when you're lost to be saved. But now as believers, there's a reverence in our hearts. There's a realization, one day I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to give an account. In fact, the Greek here is not, well, if maybe you call on the Lord. Really, in the Greek, the idea is since you do call on the Father, since you are his children, since you belong to him, and he's the one without partiality that judges everyone, everyone's going to be judged, them and us. Well, then, if God's going to examine my life and examine my work and reward me and reward them, and you say, well, how is judgment a reward? It means you get the right thing from God. And that's always good when God does that. Even when he judges, it is a good thing because it's a reminder to us that he doesn't wink at sin. He takes sin seriously. He is a holy God. But if he's going to do a fair judgment, then as children, I need to realize I need to discipline myself now. I need to judge myself now. I need to realize God's not going to reward spoiled children, right? He wants us to live obediently. He wants to reward you and me for faithfulness. He wants your life, my life, to be marked this way. And so if he disciplines me, this I know, it'll be for my good, amen? You and I, as believers, we should not be enjoying sin. We should realize, I don't want to live my life that way. I want to be transformed. I want my mind to be renewed. I want my life to be made new. I want it to be a constant witness to the world around me. And I need to examine my life periodically and see, as I look in the mirror of God's word, is this what I see? Am I thinking this way? Because if I think the right way, then my actions will follow. But if I'm not realizing whose I am, who I belong to as a child of the King, if I don't realize that my Father is a, let's see, how did Jesus say? Pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? A holy Father. I should conduct myself with a reverence, realizing he's holy, I'm not, but he can make me holy, he can cleanse me, and he can purify me. And I should desire that in my life. It's the same concept that John spoke of there in 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself. Why? Because we're looking forward to that day when our King is going to come. And if we know that, and if we know God's going to judge all things, then I need to make him the center of my life today and choose to live godly. So let be our prayer tonight, that we live as the sober-minded, eternally-minded, obedient children that realize that we've been set apart and we should want to live that way for our Father. So let's pray that we'll do that tonight. Pray with